Proverbs chapter 14. And again, as we go through these Proverbs, some of them are tied together with other Proverbs, some of them are one-off. It is not as, the flow is not as good as teaching through a narrative, like when we're going through the life of Christ and him dealing with people, chapter, verse, but there's some great wisdom in here, and it's always, you know, some of these will likely stick with you. Some of them stuck with me more than others as I was going through it, so I'll spend more time on those than some of the other ones, but there is wisdom to be found, and it is wise. The wisest thing you could do would be to continually bring yourself through the Proverbs, read them over and over, and the Holy Spirit can easily make different ones come alive at the right time in your life. Chapter 14 begins by saying, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." You know, a wise woman is investing in, she's encouraging, she's building the members of her household. She's working for the betterment of her household. The foolish woman is scorning, discouraging, slandering. You know, I feel for you ladies because many of you, my wife especially, are married to morons. But you may know it. We may not, but you don't need to tell everybody else. Build us up. We want to be, more than anything else, we want you to believe in us. We want you to trust us. And it's a wise woman who encourages and follows even a foolish husband. I mean, Sarah was brought into the hall of faith for following Abraham. That's not my wife, it's my sister. Twice Abraham, father of faith. So build your house. "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. He that's perverse in his ways despises him." Notice that your conduct reflects your attitude toward the Lord. It's not just the words that you say, because there are many people who say, "Lord, Lord," and then don't do anything that he says. But those that are walking uprightly fear the Lord. Those that are perverse or crooked internally in his ways despise him. If you're walking crookedly, it's because your heart is crooked. In verse 3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." The idea is the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, which he will beat himself with it. That's verse 4, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." You know, the keeping of animals is very messy. But for a farmer, unless you like pulling the plow yourself, an ox is a very necessary thing. Life, sometimes working in life, raising children, keeping a home, keeping a yard, all of that stuff is messy. But the rewards of the ox outweigh the cost. I think the rewards of children way outweigh the cost. Although there are some messy days, aren't there? "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." In other words, a liar, he lies. That's what he does. He lies because he's a liar. You can expect that from a liar. Seems to make sense. Verse 6, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, and it was in the context of whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that what he hath." That if you have an ear to hear, you will gain more knowledge, more understanding. If you're someone who's actually listening and paying attention when the Lord, when his word, when the Spirit speaks, he will give you more. But if you're someone who scorns the word of the Lord, expect to lose even what you have. Verse 7, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge." If you find somebody that's in your life that is a fool, and you know one of the things that the scripture says about the fool is that he says in his heart that there's no God, he has no thought of God, no love for God, no belief one way or the other, when you perceive it in his lips, go from him. The idea is pick your companions wisely because foolishness is contagious, you know, and it rubs off. The wisdom, verse 8, of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, his own way, to take inventory of where he's walking. You know, it's the scripture says repeatedly, you know, let a man examine himself, talks that we should be walking circumspectly, which means we should be looking around as we go rather than not paying attention to where we are. But it's wise for everyone to continually evaluate their path that they're on. Am I going in the right way? Am I going in the wrong way? Am I listening to wisdom? Am I not? The fool, rather than evaluating the way that he's on, his folly is deceit. The folly of fools is deceit. And I think more than anything, it's self-deceit. It's the fooling yourself into that you're okay, that whatever the ends, you know, of course, there are signs along the road that says, you know, bridge out ahead. But you keep walking through life thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. I mean, they don't really mean it. Or it's, you know, they're just putting the warning signs up because they're planning on doing road work, but they haven't started yet, so I don't need to slow down. And the fool is someone who has deceived himself into thinking that the path that he is on is correct. In fact, it says in verse 9 that fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Fools make a mock at sin. You know, I was thinking back to some of the music I used to listen to when I was younger and foolish. My sister and I had one particular band that we were very fond of. One album we could pretty much sing front to back growing up. Let's see. I really would have to like smoke a lot and scream a bunch to get my voice in the place where I could sing this, you know, so it would be convincing. But we were very big AC/DC fans. Had the Back in Black album memorized front to back. Let me just read you a few choice lyrics. Living easy, living free. Should be
living easy.
I can't even do it. Living free, season ticket on a one-way ride, asking nothing, leave me be, taking everything in my stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme. Ain't got nothing I'd rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on a highway to hell. We used to sing that. I'm on, you know, in the crowd, highway to hell, doing the devil horns, you know. Oh, so cool. Isn't that great? Hey, Satan, paid my dues, playing in a rockin' band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on a high, you know, mocking it. And the other one was Hell's Bells. Used to sing that one. Here's a little segment from that song. I'll give you black sensations up and down your spine. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine. See my white light flashing as I split the night. Because if God's on the left, then I'm sticking to the right. Hell's bells. Oh, yeah, that's a riot. That's great. I'm going to be in hell with all my friends. It's going to be a party. Party on, dude. You know, hell is a prison of torment, okay? Nobody in prison is under the mistaken idea that they are the warden. And that's what everybody thinks they're going to be. Satan is not the warden of hell. He's a prisoner. He's in torment in hell. And you read things in the scripture about the smoke of their torment going up and up forever and ever, and that the fire is not quenched. And you think, why would you sing that and think that you were happy? Because you're foolish. Foolish. Made a mock at sin. That was me. But among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You know, you can know somewhat what's going on with a person, but deep down inside, whether somebody has bitterness they're harboring that you don't know about, or whether somebody has joy deep in their soul, both of those things are kind of beyond our... You can know yourself, but you can't really tell, and of course we've become masters of hiding it as well. But that's the idea. Verse 11 says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. And of course, you want to say eventually with many of these proverbs, because, you know, we could be sitting here now saying, but why? I don't see it. Notice the difference. The wicked have a house, almost like they have foundations here, but the righteous, they don't. They have a tabernacle. It's a tent. Because the righteous, this is not their home, like Abraham. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9? By faith he sojourned. He was just passing through in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Eventually, we'll be in a city, New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. This is not my home. It says, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Usually it's his own way that seems right unto a man. And so many have that idea. Well, I've always thought it was like this. Well, I always figured that, and we tend to look at eternity, and for some reason it seems like the default view on eternity is there's some big, you know, scorekeeper in the sky, and he's running. It's like being the scorekeeper at a basketball game, and you got one button for the opposing team and one button for the home team, and he's keeping score. Good deed, bad deed, good thought, bad thought. And at the end of the game, as long as the big set of scales that are up there, you've managed to help one more old lady across the street than, you know, person that you've slandered, you make it into heaven. Because we think, well, as long as we're just a little bit better, we're not as bad as other people, we'll get in. That seems right to a man. That seems reasonable, as long as you're a pretty good person. The end of that way is death. Because what we forget is God is not a man. He's holy. He's righteous. He's also just. He's a judge who judges fairly. And sin must be paid for. And if someone doesn't pay for it for you, you and I are bound to pay for it ourselves. It says in verse 13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And I think for us as believers, some of that, you know, even as happy as you are here, as much joy or fun as you have here, there is still at the end of that some heaviness, because this is not our home. Things are not like they should be. Watch the news. You know, see people that you love die, and you know it's just not right. It's things are not as they're supposed to be. And even on the best day, nothing's perfect, because this is not our home, and we're not supposed to be completely satisfied here. We're supposed to long for a city whose builder and maker is God, and who's built a place that, I mean, that's heaven. Heaven is everything perfect, exactly as it should be. You know, you can always look at any room you've decorated or cleaned or anything and always say, I'm just not happy with those drapes. You know, they're just not, you know, that, it's just not quite this. In heaven, it's not going to be that way. Everything's going to be like, oh. I mean, it's just going to be perpetually, oh. I mean, you just, one thing after another, like, it's perfect. You know, it's just perfect. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Of course, it all starts in the heart, and that's why he told us back in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But the implication of this particular proverb is both the backslider in heart and the good man, whoever's good in heart, shall be satisfied from his own ways, from himself. The idea is you're going to reap what you sow. You know, the idea of having a corrupt heart, a perverse heart, of continually sowing to the flesh with the idea that at the end, I'm going to reap from the field of the righteous. Doesn't really pan out in real life that way. Whatever man sows is what also he shall reap. It says in verse 15, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. Ho-de-do-de-do. Who believes everything they're told. The simple person is not discerning at all. The prudent man, he looks well. He's got his head up. A wise man feareth and departs from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. The wise man, he's cautious. He looks for evil, and he departs from it. The fool, he rages, he's arrogant, and he's careless. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, it doesn't say he that is angry deals foolishly, because we're told in the scripture to be angry and sin not, right? It's okay to be angry at the right time. It's actually the right thing to be angry at the right time. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and Jesus displayed it multiple times. We remember when he was going to heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, and he looked around at all the room, at all of the people who were there to entrap him and were looking to accuse him for doing good on the Sabbath. It says he, you know, he saw them and he was angry. That was righteous anger. He didn't sin. But the person who's very quickly angry, that just boils over in a second, he's foolish. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Makes sense. The evil bow before the good. And again, you have to tack in eventually here. In the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. But the rich has many friends. You know, a poor neighbor, I mean, you can't borrow his rake. You can't borrow his lawnmower. He's got nothing to even give you. You can't stand him. But the rich one, the rich people have all kinds of friends. And if you don't believe that, put a pool in. Because you'll find all kinds of friends who are ready to come use your pool. Oh, I haven't seen you in such a long time. It's because I haven't had a pool in such a long time. But now, that's why we see all the Klingons around the rich and famous. They have their little entourages. It says, he that despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Of course, Jesus said part of the law, you know, the law is summed up in love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. If you are planning evil, if you have some evil, wicked schemes, you are erring. If you're planning good, you've got mercy and truth waiting for you. Makes a person want to evaluate what they're planning, doesn't it? In all labor, there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, poverty. Talk is cheap. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I used to work in the summers for Whitney vegetable stands, picking strawberries, string beans, that kind of stuff out in the field. It was all piecemeal work, or, you know, whatever you picked is what you get paid for, and we'd show up and, you know, whoever was there to work would get the work, and whoever wasn't. And I remember the guy who was the field boss, and because you're, you know, you're bent over all day, and you're with your friends. My sister would be there, and some other people, and we'd be bent over day. And of course, you're not there in silence, and so you'd talk some, but there comes a point frequently when the talking would escalate to a point where there was a whole lot more of that than there was anything else, and I remember very vividly the boss coming over and saying, if you can't talk and work, shut up. You know, there's wisdom in that. Talk is cheap, because the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Because if I stood there and talked in the field all day, when it came time to get paid for what I'd picked, I'd be broke. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Certainly, that's not just physical richness, there is spiritual wealth as well. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Pretty straightforward. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, having, and that's not afraid, it's an awe, it's a reverence. It's, you know, I mean, I was blessed beyond blessing to have a mother and father for as long as I remember that were believers and loved the Lord. And there was a lot of comfort and safety in that for me. I know in going away to school and going after my own way and acting like a fool, reaping what I was sowing, there was great comfort in knowing that I could go back to Mom and Dad, and I could go back to Mom and Dad's God, because it was Mom and Dad's God, and I knew that, and there was safety and there was refuge there. Many of you haven't experienced that firsthand because your parents, you're like the first one to get saved in your family, and your parents and your extended family is not all saved. But don't be discouraged by that, because if you fear the Lord, it's a strong confidence for you, and your children shall have a place of refuge. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I'm pretty much opposed to the snares of death. I'd just as soon depart from them if I can. So it seems like the fear of the Lord, a reverence of God, is the way to go. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in a want of people is the destruction of a prince. Certainly a king with a lot of subjects, it's honor to him. King who doesn't have many people under him, or a prince, he's a kind of a wannabe. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of a hasty spirit exalts folly. You know, James says this, and this is good memorization spot right here, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Be swift to hear, listen quickly, speak very slowly. Don't open your mouth before you engage your brain. And the reason why is because we're told in Psalm 103, verse 8, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. So if you want to be godly, you'll be slow to anger. Verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy and the rottenness of the bones. A sound heart. The idea is someone who is peaceful, someone who is at rest, someone who is not stressed out. And we find, and we know there's a correlation, science proves that there's a correlation between stressful things in your life causing physical maladies, ulcers, high blood pressure, agita, you know, whatever it is you get, heart palpitations. Those things can happen for people who are way stressed out. And envy, you know, a person who's bitter, who is envious, that just rots away the bones, he says. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Well, is that saying that he that oppresses the poor reproaches his own maker? Or is it that he that oppresses the poor reproaches the poor's maker? Well, I'd say it's probably both. You know, it does say that God created man in his image and likeness. And so when we are taking advantage of those people that are less fortunate, we're a reproach to both our maker and his. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. I like that. The righteous has hope in his death. A few days ago, got the privilege of being invited to Tim's mom's funeral, and I didn't know her. She's a godly woman, and it was a blessing to hear people stand up and talk about a godly woman who made godly choices in her life, who left a godly inheritance to her children. And it wasn't sad. I mean, it was sad in that we're going to miss you until we see you again, but it wasn't sorrow as in we have no hope, but we know we'll see you again. And the righteous has hope in his death. Oh, you know, the scripture says what? Oh, to die the death of the righteous, may my end be like his. That's paraphrased, but it was in the bulletin for my father's funeral. I remember it, and it's like, yeah, may my end be like that. I've been at funerals when I hoped my end was like that, and I've been at funerals when I hoped mine and nobody I knew was ever like that, ever like that. The righteous has hope in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. The idea is the wise man, he doesn't blab all that he knows. The fool, he is smitten with a bad case of verbal diarrhea. He's just got to continually spew out everything that is foolishness within him. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Even if it's legalized, sin is still a reproach to any people. And I would encourage you all to vote on Tuesday. Pray and vote. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. Think of Daniel, think of Joseph. But his wrath is against him that causes shame. And since we're all the servants of the Lord, we should be wise, eh? Chapter 15 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Man, that right there is like mirror material, the kind of stuff you stick up on your mirror every morning. It's a good one if you work somewhere to put up over the phone, you know, like in your cubicle. That'd be a good thing to put over the cubicle. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, you look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says this in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, that you cannot do the things that you would. There is a battle that goes on. The flesh is like our appetites, our desires, us. And then there, if you've been born again, the spiritual side is God's Spirit working in you. And it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. It seems like when you come to a situation where you need a soft answer, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, it always gets off first. The first thing that comes to your mind to say, almost guaranteed you shouldn't say the first. Say the second thing that comes to your mind. Because the first thing is usually, oh yeah, well, bah, you know, and you take your tongue and just slice somebody. A soft answer, on the other hand, that turns away wrath. Continuing with the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fool pours out foolishness, just spewing it. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's another great plaque material. That would be a great one to put for a screensaver on your computer, you know, or a background paper, kind of leave it at the top. On the top of the remote control sticker, maybe on a sticker on the rim of the television. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. And it's interesting to note, it's sandwiched in the middle of some verses that are dealing with the tongue, which would make me think that not only are his eyes everywhere, it's safe to assume his ears are as well. And so he hears it all. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You remember where the tree of life was? Right in the middle of Eden. That a wholesome tongue is a little bit like paradise. But the perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You remember what it says in Proverbs 18:21? We've touched this before. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That we have the ability with words to wound very deeply or to heal. And a wholesome tongue, especially with your kids, is a tree of life. A fool, verse 5, despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. A fool will not take correction, but a wise person, prudent person, will listen when they are corrected. It says, in the house of the righteous, in verse 6, is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, there are treasure in both houses. Different kinds of treasure. Depends on what you think is true riches. But in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Remember, the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a wise person is someone who just, you like to listen to them talk because they say things that are cool, that are wise. The foolish person, you want to just mute them. You ever go through life wishing you had a remote with a mute button? There are certain ones you just like to, you know, or even closed captioning so I can choose not to read it. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked. The idea is somebody, of course, Israel as a nation under the law had a lot of sacrifices. They were continually, you know, if you do this sin, then you have to bring this sacrifice. And in this occasion, this is the right sacrifice to give. But it says here that even if you are offering these sacrifices in an attempt to just buy off the Lord for your wrong actions, but your heart is not changed, that's an abomination to the Lord. You remember what happened with Saul back in Samuel, where the book of Samuel, where he was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites, kill them completely, don't take any of the spoil, anything, I just want them all gone. And then Samuel shows up on the scene, and Saul says, hey, I did what the Lord wanted. And Samuel says, really? Then what is the bleeting of sheep I hear in the background? And you're supposed to wipe everything out. Oh, well, you know, we saved them to sacrifice to the Lord. And I thought you were supposed to wipe them all out. Well, I did, but I've got Agag over here. He's, you know, I kept him, but I, you know, I was obedient. And Samuel says to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." That, and Jesus, you know, he's the one who said in Luke 6, "Hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say?" The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And I want to be his delight. I mean, you think about that. Sometimes, don't you feel bad about asking the Lord for the same thing over and over again? He's not like us. You know, those of you who have little kids, "Mom, can I have a cookie? Mom, can I have a cookie? Mom, can I have a cookie?" You know, just over and over. "Just get out of my face. Eat the cookie." You know, he's not like that. He actually delights to hear us speak to him. There's never a time when we go to pray and he says, "Oh, whatever, just la, la, la," you know, "uh-huh." He's never reading the paper, just going, "uh-huh, uh-huh, sure, honey." And he's not just working the remote. He is listening. He delights. He is pleased. He looks forward to you and I getting alone and spending time with him, talking about whatever you want to talk about. You know, as my kids grow older, it's cool that they can communicate to me. And that I can understand what's going on with them. And when they actually tell me what's going on, I'm glad to know that. How much more the Lord? How much more? The way of the wicked. Now, he just talked about the sacrifice of the wicked being an abomination to the Lord. And again, that he's going to talk here in verse 9 about the way of the wicked after talking about the sacrifice of the wicked. In verse 26, he's going to talk about the thoughts of the wicked. Here it says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." The way of the wicked, and all those people who are living like hell and says, "Yeah, but the Lord knows my heart." You're right, he does. He knows it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's the person that follows after. And that word, following after righteousness, it's an imperative, isn't it? It gives the idea of if you're pursuing it, you're chasing it, you're after it. I've decided I want righteousness and I'm going for it. He loves that. The other thing, the sacrifice of the wicked, the way of the wicked, they're both abominations, which, you know, really have the connotation of making you want to vomit. And those things make God want to puke. When someone is playing the game like they're holy, but they're living like hell, he hates that. Verse 10, "Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hates reproof shall die." Correction's grievous to him. The person who's backsliding, who've turned their back on the right way, they don't want to hear it. You ever have people say to you, "I don't want to hear it. I don't care what you have to say." I have people who say that to me. Drives me insane. "I don't want to hear it." "Yeah, but if I don't tell you, I mean, don't you understand? Yeah, I don't want to hear it." Those who forsake the way. You know, it's interesting. You look at the Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son, and he's the guy who said, "Dad, just give me my inheritance now. I'm out of here. I don't want to live in your house. I don't want your rules. I don't want any of that. I'm going to go my own way." And he goes out and he squanders, all his inheritance on riotous living, and then he's got nothing, and he's at the place where he's forced to be working on a farm with pigs, which are unclean for a Jew. And he's so hungry that the pig food, the slop in the trough, is looking really good to him. And then it says that he came to himself and he realized, "Even the servants in my father's house have more than enough to eat. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him I sinned against him in heaven." You know, it says he came to himself, which means when he was in the period of being a backslider, he was out of his mind. You know people like that, right? That you know they know the Lord. You know they've sat in church with you. And it's even worse for me because not only do I know that they've sat in church with me and heard it said, I remember saying it and looking at them when I said it. And now they've decided, "I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do my own thing." And man, it just drives you nuts. And the way to pray is that they would find the way again, that they would stop hating correction, that they would come to themselves, and the Lord would, man, grant them repentance. Verse 11, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men?" Hebrews 4 tells us, 4:13, that everything's open and naked before him with whom we have to do. And this proverb is saying, look, God knows all about the things that we're not even aware of, things like what happens in the afterlife. And if he's familiar with the place of the dead, he's familiar with the place of punishment, he pretty much knows what it is you and I are thinking. How much more the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproves him. Neither will he go unto the wise. He refuses. Doesn't matter. Too proud. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. You know, we wear it on our face. I mean, I see it when I come in here. And, you know, we become very adept at putting on masks, but some things are very difficult to hide. And when someone is sorrowing, you can see it. When someone is on top of the world, you can see it if you're paying attention. And when someone is guilty, you can see that a lot too. I see that a lot, especially when I'm up here teaching, because I will, and then there'll be avoidance of eye contact when I happen to be scanning around. You know, and I go out of the way. If I happen to be looking at you when I say something that's convicting, that's not my intention. I don't like put this together thinking of specific people. There are times when I'm putting stuff together and I do think of specific people. And when I'm up here, I purpose in my heart not to look at those people when I'm getting ready to say it, because I don't want. So if it just so happens, you know, he's thinking, he's talking about me, somebody told him. No, I don't. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. Take it from God. I'm just an idiot reading what it says on the page. But he has a way of orchestrating those things so that you, I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, oh, when you said that, it just really, I'm like, I didn't say that. What are you talking about? I don't remember saying that at all. That wasn't in my notes. I couldn't have said, oh no, yeah, yeah. It's like, wow, must be God. Take that for what it's worth. It must be God. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Those who have understanding seek knowledge. I had this impression when I was in school that the goal was to do your time and get out. Like, I can't wait until I got out of high school so I don't have to study anymore. I need to stop all this learning foolishness because it's hard work. Then I ended up going on to college, although I didn't finish, but I did end up going on to college, and I thought, well, you know, just got to put in my time, get my diploma. Nah, I can't do that, but I got a job in the field I wanted, so I'll go after that. Finally, I don't have to do any more of this learning stuff. Not really that way. In fact, the wise person is continually seeking knowledge. You know, we homeschool our kids, and one of the things we've been working on fostering with them is the love of learning. You want to get them to the place where they just want to find out about stuff and dig into it. And it's kind of a different way of schooling, because what you end up doing is you, rather than deciding, well, here is the cookie cutter mold and this is the stuff that we expect every person, regardless of their talents and abilities, to know by the time they've done their time in the school, you say, what is my child really good at? You know, what does he really like to do? And I have a son who loves music, and so we try to push music his way. I have a daughter who loves, you know, sewing and knitting, which I don't know where that came from, but it's there. And so you try to push stuff that way. And you say, hey, you really like that? Get a book on that. Let's get a book. Let's keep learning on it. And I think for you and I, you know, that's one of the stuff that, you know, there's some particular stuff we've been reading lately as far as to try to make ourselves better teachers of our kids. And one of the things they talk about is you got to be a learner. You need to make sure you're continuing to educate yourself, because your kids are very likely going to mirror what they see in you. And if the only thing you ever pick up is not a book but a remote, don't expect that your children are going to have a love for learning. But the one who has understanding, he seeks knowledge. The mouth of fools, he's just chowing down on foolishness. We have 100 and some odd channels of foolishness now. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that's of a merry heart is a continual feast. You know, when you're afflicted, every day stinks. You're like Eeyore. Oh, well. But conversely, when things are going well for you, every day is a feast, you know, and there is... And part of it is perspective, and it's easy to get your eyes on the situation, and depending on the affliction you have, some affliction's pretty grievous. You know, when you're physically afflicted, people who are in continuous pain, it's tough to have a positive attitude. But again, you know, this world, this life is not all there is. Our hope is beyond this place. And so for that reason, every day should be a continual feast. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's better, even if you only got a little, with the fear of the Lord, than to have a lot and just be trouble. In fact, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better to go have a vegetarian, I know it's hard to imagine, better to have a vegetarian meal than a fatted calf, a stalled ox, and hatred therewith. It'd be better to sit down to spinach, okay? Just like spinach and cauliflower, lima beans. I'm thinking of the nasty stuff. Leeks, whatever, than to sit down to a nice piece of prime rib, but have hatred. And I'll tell you, there were growing up, I mean, I had different friends that I hung out with, and there were some houses I didn't want to go over there for dinner ever. And I love my friends, but sitting at the table was murder because the family hated each other. And you could tell, and it was just, I would rather go, let's just eat dandelions and sit out on the lawn than sit in here with this food and, ugh. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that's slow to anger appeases strife. Pretty straightforward. The way of the slothful, that would be the lazy man, is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The lazy guy, any of you who've ever been hunting, you understand how this is. You're tracking something, or you decide, well, it would be a shortcut. I don't need to walk on the path. I'll go right through there. And you get halfway there, and there's like a raspberry patch, or and you try to walk through that, and it's just, you can try to step on it to push it down, but it's always grabbing at your clothes, or you get stuck in a cedar bog, and everything is just pulling at you, and you're in the mud, and it's pulling you down. Well, the path of the slothful, everything's going to pull and drag him back. He's not going to make progress. But conversely, the righteous, his way is plain. He's on paved street. He's just easy walking. The wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother, because she will think it's her fault for everything foolish that he does. So a wise son, dad will take all the credit for a wise son. Mom will take all the blame for a fool. It's just the way we work. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. The fool, person who's destitute of wisdom, they just have a lot of fun doing foolish things. The scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It also says the rod of correction will drive from it. It also says that a child left to his own devices is a shame to his mother. I lived those out as a kid. Those of you who have kids that are the same age as my kids and invite them over, most of the time I say no. And it's not because I hate you. It's not. It's because I remember what kind of a kid I was and some of the foolish things that we used to think were fun to do. I remember I used to hang out with my brother-in-law's brother a lot. We spent a lot of time together, unsupervised. And I can remember very vividly being in elementary school over his house and thinking, what are we going to do today? And his dad worked in the mill and had several pairs of those, like the red rubber boots with the yellow toe on them that are steel-toed boots. Too big for us, but we figured, I know what we'll do. We'll put on his boots, and we'll each grab a steak knife, and we'll go out on the lawn, and we'll take turns seeing if we can stick a knife into each other's boots. Because we got steel toes, those thin rubber boots. And, so you're throwing them down, and it's not hard just from straight down to make it stick. You can go knife first. And you're thinking, that's not very smart. First of all, my feet don't even go to the toes. But beyond that, even if it did, there's only that much that's steel. The rest is all rubber. And here we are out there throwing. And one of my friends said, yeah, I did it with him once. We used axes. And I'm like, what was wrong with you? When we were in junior high, okay, he and I would go up to his cousin's house up the street. His cousin in seventh grade, I think, his father was also not the most attentive. His father gave him a pickup truck in seventh grade and allowed him to drive the roads, right? Well, right next to their house was a dirt road, the one that would go from East Wynn out to Springfield. And so he would jump in his pickup truck, and my friend and I would hop on the tailgate, and he would try to knock us off driving down the Springfield Road. And he would, he'd be swerving, hitting the bumps. He'd slam on the brakes, and we'd pile into the back. Oh, what fun. It was just such joy. to do stupid things. I look back and think, oh my gosh, I could have died 500 times. I can think of all the stupid things that I did. My kids aren't going anywhere. You're staying in my living room until you're 30. That's just the end of it. Because even if the parents are great, their kids are probably morons. Foolishness is bound up in the heart. I'm not leaving you alone unless I know there's going to be a set of eyes on you all the time, because you're probably like me. I'm sure none of you did anything like that. It was just me, but my mother's not here tonight, so that's a good thing. She's not going, what? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, he had a pickup in seventh grade. I mean, what kind of a parent gives his father a truck? If his father gives a kid a truck in seventh grade, I just can't. Anyways, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And, you know, we have a lot, there are a lot of wise, godly men and women here, and I would encourage you to take advantage of their counsel. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, encourage one another. Say nice things. I like it when you say nice things to me. Even if I don't think it's true, I still like to hear it. Certainly, parents, do that with your kids. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. You know, Paul's the one who tells us in Colossians to set our affections on things above, because the way of life is above to the wise, because I want to depart from hell beneath, no doubt about that. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. He takes care. You know, the Lord speaks multiple times in his word about looking out for the widow, for the orphan, for the foreigner, the stranger. He will take care. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. It tells us a few things. First of all, he sees them. If the thoughts are an abomination, it means he sees your thoughts, which can either be a good thing or a very scary thing, depending on what you're thinking. It means he does know your heart. You say, the good Lord knows my heart. And for us, it doesn't mean that, you know, once you're saved, you'll never have a bad thought. We still struggle with thoughts. I still struggle with thoughts. But at least now there's a struggle, right? I mean, a struggle is a sign of life. When I was spiritually dead, I didn't struggle with it at all. Just took the evil thoughts. I looked for them. I thought up as many evil thoughts as I could think of. Kind of enjoyed dwelling on evil thoughts. Now there's a struggle. As Spurgeon said, dead men don't struggle. And it's true. If there's a fight there, it means you're probably alive. He that's greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hates gifts shall live. And that's in the context of bribes. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. He studies both what to answer and how to answer. You know, we're told in Ephesians, part of maturity is speaking the truth in love. You can speak the truth not in love, and that's not helpful in any way. But maturity is speaking the truth in love, both what to answer and how to answer it. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. In fact, he delights in it, we read earlier. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. And so, of course, you're saying, I see you've received many good reports this week, Steve. The light of the eyes, a bright, cheerful look rejoices the heart. And a good report brings health to your bones, is the idea. Again, be encouraging. Smile. I try to make a point when I go through Walmart, when I go everywhere, when I see people, I try to smile at them. It's amazing. You can see people's countenance change when strangers too. Because the first thing that goes through their eyes is like this fear, like, does he know me? When I smile at somebody I don't know. But, you know, you make eye contact, and rather than just look away or whatever, you smile. And you'll see first that, I don't know you, and then, hey, he's kind of nice. I'll smile back. There's nothing. Try that sometime. Just go through and purpose in your heart. And, I mean, don't go up and go, and be stupid at strangers. And think, get out of here, creep, before I call the cops. But I mean, just if you happen to be going through, try to make a point to smile to people. Smile at your children. Encourage your children. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. life-giving correction. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. Man, if you refuse to listen to instruction, specifically the instruction of this book, you must hate yourself, because this is life. He came to bring us life, and life more abundantly. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. Humble yourself. The Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wise words, eh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are willing to hear our prayers, Lord, that you delight in them. Thank you that you're willing to give wisdom to us when we ask. Lord, you even say in James that anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask, and that you will give it liberally. You won't upbraid, which means you won't ream us out for being stupid. You'll just give what we ask. So, Lord, we ask for wisdom. Lord, we ask for wisdom for our children, for our friends, for our family. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us this week. Help us to be men and women of righteousness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.